We'll begin the reading with verse 40 of Luke 8. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there was a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the father and mother of the child. And they were all weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Just a couple of things about the text is before we dig into it a bit. If you're interested, there's an outline in the bulletin. We have the touch of faith, verses 43 to 48, the trial of faith, verses 40 to 42, and then 49 to 56, and then thirdly, the teaching of faith. A couple of things about the text. This is a story of two daughters. Jesus raises one after being interrupted by another needing his attention. The Jairus' daughter is called daughter in verse 42, but then also in verse 48, he calls the woman with the hemorrhage daughter. And then again, the young girl is called daughter again, verse 49. There are 12 years mentioned here. Verse 42 gives us the age of the little girl that was dying. She was 12 years old. And then verse 43, the woman who had a discharge of blood for as long as that little girl had been alive, for 12 years. The word immediately is used several times, but if we could sum up in a sentence what these stories are about, I think it could be summarized this way, that Luke's purpose is to say to you that Jesus is the Savior you can trust in your desperation and even in your death. Jesus is the Savior you can trust in your desperation and in your death. So notice with me, first of all, the touch of faith in verses 43 to 48. This is the woman with the discharge. We have her kind of the circumstances there at the end of verse 42, we have a large crowd. Jesus has been here, but then he went across the Sea of Galilee. There was a storm at sea. He got on the other side. There's a demonic rampaging through tombs. He performs an exorcism, gets back in the boat, goes back to the other side. These people are waiting on him. Okay? There's a large crowd pressing and pushing around him. We're given the character of the woman in verse 43. She has a medical condition of continual hemorrhaging, leaving her, think about this, leaving her not only in a weakened physical condition, but also ceremonially unclean. If you had a discharge of blood, you were limited where you could go and the things you could do because you could, as it were, contaminate others by your uncleanness. Whether it be normal social relations or especially religious relations. Her condition was worsened by its duration, 12 years. 12. And the hopelessness that we see there at verse 43. She had spent all her living on physicians and she could not be healed by anyone. Long duration, a hopeless state. The crisis comes, verses 44 to 48, when she touches the hem of Jesus' robe. She's healed instantly. He knows something has happened, turns, and she's exposed. Notice that verse 47, Jesus presses the issue. Someone has touched me. I perceive, I'm aware that power has gone out from me. Now, who was it? Well, you know, you can imagine her state of embarrassment and fear. Again, verse 47. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down. The word trembling, we get our word tremor. Whether that be a small earthquake or a medical condition where we're just shaking. She was shaking with fear. At this point, what is he going to do? I mean, this is more than embarrassment going on with her. She falls down at his feet. We could do a survey through Luke's gospel that fear is often in his gospel an appropriate response for those experiencing the very presence and nearness of God. And here there's this nearness. Almighty God has healed her instantly. And she's terrified. And then this guy she touched is calling her to out in the open. You're the one. And she's trembling with fear. How does he respond? She declared, verse 47, in the presence of all the people, why she had touched him, how she had been immediately healed. Now, what does he do? He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. It's like in the sense of both physical and spiritual healing, she was healed. The verb here, or it was, you've been made well. The verb here in other places, you've been saved. It may be translated in a context like this of healing. Her faith. Has made, she says, your faith has made you well. Her faith was in Jesus' ability and the truthfulness of his word. But here it seems that Jesus is pressing the matter a bit because he wanted her to be sure how the healing had come. How did it? Magic clothes? Magic incantations? Special words? How had it come? Was it some kind of superstition? He's wearing a magic carpet. I mean, it's a cloak. I'm going to touch it. What's going on? Jesus wants her to be clear what has happened. It was faith. Your faith has made you well. It may have been some shabby kind of faith. On which she operated, but there was a clear shred of true faith there. Jesus could see that there was genuine faith. There may have been other things, ignorance, lack of light mixed up in it, but there was that thread of true faith, real faith. He says, he commends it. Whatever amount, large or small, your faith has made you well. In the first volume of Charles Spurgeon's autobiography, he tells a story. See, his grandfather was a pastor, and there was a man in his congregation, a Mr. Rhodes, R-O-A-D-S. And Mr. Rhodes was a member of the church, but he also liked to smoke cigars and drink beer a lot in public, and often to excess. And he had an inconsistent conduct that was the bane of his grandfather's existence. Anyway, I'll just cut to the chase. He was, someone went to him, rebuked him, and he repented and continued that way for the rest of his life. When the time came for Mr. Rhodes to die, as an older man, he knew he was dying, and his pastor, now a different man than Spurgeon's grandfather, went to check on, as they called him, Old Rhodes. And in that day, you would often have a large family Bible on the coffee table or something, and they didn't have the setup like we do with printing. But the pastor went in to read scripture to Old Rhodes. And when he was lifting up the large family Bible, Mr. Rhodes told him, said, "I've counted the pages, sir." And the pastor said, "Why on earth would you do that? Why would you count the pages?" He said, "Well, I can't read. I've never been able to read a word of it. And I thought I could at least know how many pages are in it." His pastor prayed with him. Mr. Rhodes died in the Lord. And the pastor would write, "We have good hope for him and we'll miss him greatly." Old Rhodes had a very simple faith, but it was a true shred, a true thread of faith. He died in faith, only being able to count the pages of his Bible. Well, there's the touch of faith. Notice with me, one more comment on this. This woman is the only woman in Scripture that Jesus, only adult woman, that Jesus addresses as daughter. There in verse 48, it's a very tender statement. She was given, perhaps we could say, surprising grace. Grace that is different than what her behavior would naturally elicit and what she expected. Surprising grace. Now, notice with me, secondly, the trial of faith. This is the two-part story of the child, the 12-year-old girl, the daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. So we have part 1 and 2. Part 1, verses 40 to 42, and part 2, verse 49 to 56. In part 1, we're given the circumstance. There in verse 40, Jesus has now come back across Sea of Galilee. There's a large crowd. Attention is drawn to the character of someone in verse 41, Jairus. He's got a serious situation at home. He falls down and implores Jesus, "Please come." And then verse 42, we're given the details of the little girl, 12 years, she's dying. The next time we get back with the story, verse 49, she has died now in the delay. You know, this is the kind of dilemma that God's people have always had. These things happen. This is a common difficulty among the servants of Christ. In our day, with medical advances, it is not the case so often as perhaps it has been in the past, but there are still those, even members of this congregation, who have lived long enough to bury one of their children. Maybe a sense in which I've certainly thought about it. There's something just not right about that. It's not right, even in a fallen world, to live long enough to bury your own child. Parents should not have to do that. But notice That is what Jairus is afraid is going to happen to him. He is afraid he's going to be burying his child. And this is what the Lord's people have faced time and time again in the past, much more than today with the medical advances. I'll give you two illustrations. John Owen was a very well-known Puritan pastor and theologian. His works are still being printed in our day. His collected works are 16 volumes. He has about an 8 or 10, maybe it's 12 volumes, on the book of Hebrews. And so it's read by many, his story well known. He died in 1683, but only after he and his wife had buried 10 of their 11 children. Of their 11, only one lived into adulthood. Another one, Southern Presbyterian, Benjamin Morgan Palmer. Palmer Home in Columbus, Mississippi is named for him. He was a theology professor at the old Columbia Seminary. He was served at First Presbyterian Church, New Orleans, for 49 years. It's rather a long pastorate. He and his wife, they buried one son and four of their five daughters. There's a special book, actually, if you're interested, called Broken Home that Palmer wrote about his experience and wrote it to comfort members of his congregation there at First Pres New Orleans. It's still available. There's part one. It's intervened. The woman touches Jesus's hem. He stops to deal with her. Then part two, word comes that the girl has died. He said, don't trouble the teacher, verse 49. But Jesus, upon hearing this, verse 50, gives two directives. Number one, do not fear. Number two, only believe. No magic incantations, no magic words, no magic feelings or thoughts. Just believe me. Believe me. Assuring them, in his words, that she will be well. Well, that follows with some mourning, some mocking, and the miracle. In the morning, verse 51 and 52, it has already begun. And Jesus takes three witnesses with him, along with the parents, to authenticate the miracle that's about to take place. They're eyewitnesses. Jesus carries five people with him. They laugh him to scorn, verse 53, mock him. The miracle is given, verse 54 to 56. And Luke describes the miracle simply. Mark, in Mark 5, verse 41, adds some Aramaic that Jesus uses, but Luke translates it nicely for us, for his Gentile audience. The restoration of Jairus' daughter to life again is a restoration to normal earthly life. But it was a calling of her back from death to life. She would die again. She would live for who knows how much longer, perhaps likely burying her own parents rather than her parents burying her. Jesus restored her to life. He has the power, has power even over the realm of death. Now for us, the time of resurrection has not yet come. But in this deed, Jesus is showing and affirming again that who he is and that he has keys. Keys that unlock Hades and the grave and death itself. He has them. No one else. You may be familiar with the story of a painting entitled Checkmate. It's based on Goethe's story of a man who sold his soul to the devil. And at the end of the story, there's a chess game where you kind of one more time. If you can beat the devil, then, you know, you may have your life. And so we have the devil and the young man, opposite sides of the game board, and they're looking, and the devil is leering in triumph. And the young man thinks it's all done. It's a checkmate. Forgotten how many pieces. I think there's a pawn, a knight, and the king left for the young man. And he doesn't think he can move anywhere because the devil has him in checkmate. This is supposedly, this is hanging in a well-known, this painting entitled Checkmate is hanging in a well-known museum in Paris. And people come, and chess experts come to observe the game board. And the story goes that on one occasion, a well-known chess master came and studied the board, and almost forgetting where he was, forgetting himself, yelled to the crowd, "He's got one more move!" What? One more move! It wasn't a checkmate. And we can say that even of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil holds no checkmate in death, because the Lord Jesus Christ has the final move for all of his children. Jesus is not flustered by death. The King of Kings has another move that should give us hope in our trial. So there we have the trial of faith. Notice with me thirdly and briefly the teaching of faith. Just two things from these stories. First of all, from the woman whose hemorrhage was healed. Jesus may seem most severe when he is doing us much good. It's easy to know that, or imagine that many of you know something of that. Jesus may seem most severe when he is doing us much good. The woman was afraid. She is trembling with fear. She perhaps perceives or thinks that Jesus is angry, is going to be harsh, will scold her in public. But his seeming severity was simply a prelude to his goodness. He affirms her tenderly in what has happened. Even though it was an embarrassment, it was a deep matter of assurance to her. Jesus may seem most severe when he is doing us much good. A second teaching of faith from the young girl, her father especially. Jesus tends to lead us to see more of himself than we have ever before. Jesus tends to lead us to see more of himself than we have ever before. Verses 41 and 42 show Jairus' faith. He's a ruler in the synagogue. His daughter's dying. He comes to Jesus. Okay? He's convinced that Jesus could do something for his sick and dying daughter. But verses 49 and 50 show us another step. When the news comes she has died, Jesus is too late. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, only believe. Only believe, and she will be well." Perhaps Jairus was thinking, "Well, I did trust you a few minutes ago. What about now?" It is as if Jesus is saying, "You trusted me when it was urgent moments ago. Now trust me when it's hopeless. You trusted me when you were alarmed and came running, imploring me to come to your daughter.
It was alarming. Now trust me when it seems irreversible. But you see, he's asking him to do the same thing. Don't do something differently now that she's dead. You trusted me before. Now trust me in this. Jesus tends to lead us to see more of himself than we have ever before seen.